All right, Galatians 5. What we're going to do is let's go down in Galatians chapter 5 down to one verse. We're just going to really focus on one verse. We're going to briefly touch a few other verses in Galatians 5, but our focus is going to be on one. So go down, if you would, Galatians 5. Go down to verse number 16. Galatians 5, 16. A very short verse, but I'm going to tell you what, people, there's a lot of neat stuff packed into this one verse. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a pretty neat promise. We're going to unpack that here tonight. Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just am asking that you would just help me now. Would you just give me exactly the words to say? Fill me and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, one of the things I get to do is I get to be all over the place. I've been in every state but Hawaii, and my wife has been in every state but Colorado and Hawaii, and we're hitting Colorado this year. One of the places we've been a few times is New York City. How many of you have ever been to New York City? Who's been there? Raise your hand, would you? Yeah. How many of you have been to the Times Square Manhattan section? You ever been to that kind of area? Okay, good. Yeah, that's kind of the famous part. That's the part that shows up in all the movies, right? That's the part that somehow gets destroyed every year and is rebuilt in less than a year for the next movie, you know? And so I've gotten to preach in New York City, got to preach several times on Staten Island. They call it the Forgotten Borough. You just don't hear a whole lot of people from Staten Island. Oftentimes people talk about Brooklyn, the Bronx, maybe Queens, definitely Manhattan, but you don't hear a lot about Staten Island. And so I preached there a few times, but just this last year, for the first time, I got to preach at a church in Manhattan. When the pastor said the church is actually in Manhattan, I thought, yeah, right. You know, that's where they blow stuff up in the movies, right? You know, there's no churches down there. Oh, yes, there is. There is a Baptist church down there. And so he actually had me, I stayed at an Airbnb in Queens, and he said, "You're going to rent a car, you're going to drive every day into New York City." Okay, if you say so, because you're the boss. And so I did, and drove into New York City, but it was in the evening, and so it wasn't so bad. All the traffic was coming out as I'm going in, and so it wasn't so bad. And they had an office that they had purchased, and it was up on the 13th floor of this building down on 4th Avenue, or the 3rd Avenue, one of those two down there. And so you go up, you walk past the office for the consulate to Uruguay, and then you walk to Heritage Baptist Church up in this building. It's pretty cool. And so you go up there, and I mean, it's a neat experience. New York City is its own experience. For me, I loved visiting there. I don't think I'd want to live there. Okay, that's just not for me. The people who are there, a lot of them want to, they say, "We love it here. You know, why would you want to go somewhere else?" And one of the things I read an article on this, and of course, one of the times we went, we did the whole, Times Square walk and got to see all that, and there was an article that was written about how to walk when you are in New York City. Do you know that there's a way to do this? There's a way to walk when you're in New York City. Here's some things that he said. And he was a New Yorker, so he's kind of writing this to us non-New York City people. He says, if you're going to walk in New York City and survive, there's some things you have to do. Number one, he says, slow people keep to the right. And also, I think he's adding with that, and know who you are. Slow people keep to the right. He said, don't be afraid to separate twos for a moment. You know, if you're walking holding hands with someone, don't be afraid to split hands for a moment. You can come back together. It's not like there's a massive mob that's going to never let you come back to your loved one for the rest of your life, okay? Don't be afraid to split hands for a moment and then come back and hold hands again. He said, don't stop short to gawk at something. You know, if you're walking down New York City and then you go, whoa, look at that. Hey, let's get a picture. Come on, let's get a picture. And you stand there, and there's all of a sudden, there's this lineup of people now, and that's really not really appreciated very much. He said, don't text in revolving doors. He said, us New Yorkers do not have it down. So he said, you non-New Yorkers definitely don't. So don't text in revolving doors. He said, just in general, keep up the pace. And then he said, also apologize for bumps. Don't pretend that they didn't happen. And he said, in New York City, if you bump into someone because there's so many people walking, everybody's used to it. You just say sorry and move on. But don't ignore it like it never happened. He said, these are the things you want to do if you want to walk in New York City and survive. I love how in Galatians 5, God uses the picture, the metaphor of walking. To help us understand how we can live, can I put it this way, live the Christian life and survive. Because do you ever find that as you're, you know, I hope you could say today that you're a Christian, that you know Jesus as your Savior, but as we go through life, sometimes life becomes extremely hard in the sense of not, I'm not really talking about surprises like we talked about on Monday night. I'm talking about pleasing God, doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. And if you're saved and going to walk with God and survive, as in not quit on Christianity, not quit on doing right, you need to know how you walk. You know, some people think, and this is erroneous, some people think that just the older you get, the easier it is to walk with God. Folks, that's not true. Just because you are a certain age does not mean it's easier to walk with God, because walking with God depends on something very important that we'll see in our verse. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you are failing at pleasing the Lord. Maybe there is, though most people may not know it, maybe there is some kind of sin struggle. Maybe there is some kind of temptation that if something doesn't happen, if something doesn't change, you're about ready to quit and give up. For some of you, maybe it is that if something doesn't change, you're about ready to quit trying to love a very unlovable spouse. Maybe for you, if something doesn't change, you're about ready to quit trying to give up your anger. Maybe you're at a point where if something doesn't change, you're about ready to quit trying to curb your sharp tongue. Maybe you're at a point where you say, you know, if something doesn't change, I'm about ready to quit trying. We talked last night, to quit trying to forgive so-and-so. Maybe you're at a point where you say, I'm at a point where if something doesn't change, I'm about ready to quit trying to overcome pornography. Maybe you're at a point where you say, if something doesn't change, I'm about to quit trying to put away lying. Because maybe you're like me, and there's times in life where you say, I feel like such a failure. And you know, oftentimes, the reason why we feel like we're such a failure before God is oftentimes because we fail God so much. That's why we feel like a failure, because we fail Him so much. And, you know, oftentimes people just think, well, all you got to do is just, you know, you get knocked down, you just got to get back up. You know, you do wrong, you fall down, you get back up, you do wrong, you fall down, you get back up, you do wrong, you fall down, you get back up. Hey, I don't know if you've ever seen a boxing match, but if a guy gets knocked down enough times, eventually he'll stop getting up. And you know, the guys, although they get some training on what to do when they get knocked down, they spend more time training on how to not get down, how to not get knocked down in the first place. And that's what I want us to do tonight. We're going to look at what I call a walk with God that actually works. One of the things that this book, of course, is written to Galatian Christians, and they had been experiencing some false teachers that had come in, and a lot of different things that were going on. We don't have time to get into all the false teaching that was going on. Read the book of Galatians sometime. But you know, one of the truths that kind of sums up a lot of what's in this book of Galatians is in Galatians 5, verse 13, where God says, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty." That is a precious truth. He says, you have been called unto liberty. You know what liberty is? We know the Statue of Liberty, New York City. Liberty stands for freedom. We live in a nation where there is freedom. What you say, okay, so Christians have been called to liberty. What does that mean? We're called to freedom. What are we free from? I'll tell you some things. You know what's good is that the fact that we've been called to freedom is that we are free from having to do good works in order to earn eternal life. You know, if we had to do good works in order to earn eternal life, we'd be in big trouble. If our guarantee into heaven was determined by how much good we've done versus how much bad we've done, folks, there's not a one of us that could say, well, I deserve heaven. You know why? Because we have all failed God at some point in our lives. We have all displeased God. And folks, heaven is a place where God lives. He is perfect. His holy home of heaven is absolutely perfect, and He cannot allow unforgiven sin into heaven. You know what's great is that we have been freed from having to do good works. to earn eternal life. Titus 3:5 says that it is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The fact that God would let sinners like us into heaven is not because we did enough good works to outdo our bad works. It's because God is awfully merciful to worthless people like me, to sinners like me. So we're free from having to do good works in order to go to heaven. We're also free from the penalty of sin, which is hell. You know, it's a good thing to be able to sit tonight and to know, though we may not like the idea of what will death feel like, what are the sensations that come with physical death, it is a comfort to know that because Jesus has risen from the dead, Easter's coming up in a week and a half, people, because Jesus has risen from the dead, he has conquered death, he has conquered hell, and those who have put their trust on Jesus alone to save them from their sins have a guarantee of not having to face eternal death in hell. We have a guarantee of eternal life, not because we're good, but because God is. And he was good enough to offer sinners like us a chance to have our sins forgiven. By the way, has that ever happened with you? Has there ever been a time when you have asked God to forgive your sin? Has there ever been a time where you rejected good works or anything else from being the source of saving you from your sins, and you have embraced Jesus alone as the only way that your sins can be forgiven? For he is, the Bible has told us that he is the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, have you ever spoken in tongues? I'm not asking, have you taken part of the sacraments? I'm not asking, have you taken part of communion? I'm not asking, how many good works have you done? I'm not asking, what's your denomination? I'm not asking, how often have you been in church? I'm not asking, how much of your Bible have you read? I'm asking, have you put your dependence on Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Has that ever happened? You know, Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from a promise-keeping God. He says, if anyone will call on the name of the Lord, ask me to save him, Jesus says, I'll save him. You have not done too much sin to go beyond the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our God is very good and has freed us from having to do good works to gain eternal life. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the guilt that sin puts on us. We don't have to walk around thinking of ourselves as second-rate Christians just because we have guilt, sin in our past. God doesn't want us to dwell in that guilt. We're free from having to do good works in order to gain more love, more favor, more attention from God. I love how Pastor and the songs tonight brought out the fact that God's love towards us is not based on how good you've been. God's love towards you is not based on how good you will be or what your potential for being good is. God loves you because that's just what he does. It'll never change. If you get worse from if you live worse than you are today, it won't change. If you live better than you're doing today, God's love for you never changes. And it's great to know that we're free from having to do good things in order to gain more love from God. But you know, one other thing we're free from is that we are free from the bondage of sin. Is that we do not have to live the Christian life on this side of eternity. We don't have to live it in bondage to sin. And that's what we're going to look at today, a walk with God that actually works. Because I believe there's plenty of you in this room who would say, yes, I get it. I understand that God's given me freedom, that I'm free from the bondage of sin. And maybe you say, I want to walk with God. Well, maybe you say, how in the world am I going to make that happen? Because maybe you're like me and you'd say, my desires, my flesh desires so much wrong. So many wrong things. Listen, let's see what the Word of God has to say. First, I want you to see the impossible, what I call the impossible statement. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Now, people, we're going to dissect it a little bit more, but realize this. Do you know what God is saying? The idea of the lust of your flesh, if you haven't picked it up, those are sinful things. Those are wrong things. Those are things that do not please God. You know what God says? God says that on this side of eternity, God says there could be times in your life where you are living and not giving in to sin. on this side of eternity. Oftentimes, we just kind of give an excuse and say, well, you know, I guess, you know, I'll never really get victory over this sin until I'm in glory, so I'm just going to have to kind of survive and just kind of stumble through the gates of heaven. Thank goodness when I get there, it'll all be over. No, hey, people, you are living way below the standard that God wants you to be living here on this earth. God's plan for you is that you can be knowing regular seasons of victory over the temptations that seem to always pull you down. That's what the verse says. Well, then what is supposed to happen? Well, he says, notice it says in verse 16, this I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit. How can you not fulfill the lust of your flesh? He says, it comes by walking in the Spirit. Now, let's understand this. What is the word walk? Now, people, I'm not trying to dumb this down, but I like simple, okay? So the word walk is real simple. It means a series of steps. You know, if you go for a walk, you took a bunch of steps, right? And you know, in the Christian life consists of a series of steps. I call them steps of obedience. You know, all throughout your life, all throughout a day as a Christian, God puts choices in front of you. Choices where we're going to have to decide, am I going to do right? Am I going to do wrong? Am I going to please God's desires or am I going to please my desires? And we face choices all the time. For example, You get up in the morning, of course, it's morning, and none of us is truly a morning person. I don't know what happens. Maybe you're on drugs or something, but morning people, you know, I don't know what a morning person is, because when I get up in the morning, I don't go, woohoo, I'm so glad my eyes are open. You know, that's not what I do in the morning, okay? So maybe you're like me, and you're getting up in the morning, and you're just, oh, you're exhausted, and you're faced with a choice. Am I going to read my Bible and have a little bit of time of prayer, or am I just going to sleep a little bit extra, or just kind of sit and do the stare? You know what that is? Where you just sit and stare for about 10 minutes. Or am I going to sit down and read my Bible to the best of my ability? And so you know what the right choice would be? The correct step of obedience would be, I'm going to read my Bible. And so you spend some time in devotions, you get yourself ready, and because you spent maybe a little extra time in devotions, now you're late getting to work. And so you're hurrying, and you're jumping in your car, and you're trying to pull, you're getting your car and pulling out of your driveway, you're headed to work, and you get behind some person as you drive who clearly has nowhere to be between now and Christmas, okay? And so they're driving like it. You know, they're driving like it too. And you want, oh my goodness, and you are tempted to say things and to do things that do not please God. And so the correct step of obedience would be, okay, I'm going to not say wrong things. I'm going to have a good attitude and I'm going to please God in this area. So you finally get to work and your boss says, hey, why are you late to work? Now you've showed up late. And so now you're faced with a temptation to lie. But the right step of obedience would be, well, I should tell the truth. I shouldn't lie. And so you tell the truth. And then here comes that coworker who's annoying. I'm sure y'all never had an annoying coworker. And so annoying coworker comes up and you just want to say, hey, could you maybe go and jump out the window? You know, there's a window, you know, and you think, well, that's not a very godly thing to say. And so the correct step of obedience would be, I'm going to speak kindly to someone who I don't like a whole lot. And, you know, our day consists of all these choices, these steps where we're supposed to take steps of obedience. But guess what? Our desires say, I don't want to do that. All these steps in our walk with God, we say, well, I don't want to do that. So how can a person like you and like me that has these desires deep inside of us that just say, no, don't please God, even though we're saved, even though we're Christians, we have this flesh that is in us, we'll talk about it in a little bit, these desires that still dwell in us that say, no, don't please God, do what you want to do. What are we supposed to do about it? Because taking those steps of obedience are so hard. You know, God tells us just exactly what has to happen. Notice verse 16. He says, you've seen the impossible statement. Now I want you to see the infinite power source. The infinite power source. Verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. God qualifies how you can take steps of obedience and actually please God and pick the right choice. He says it's by your walk, your steps of obedience have to be done, he says, quote, in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, okay. So I remember one person describing this to me. He kind of described it as, well, you know, when God says we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, he described it as, well, you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, when I walk in a room, I walk with an awareness of where I am in this room. I'm aware of the things that are around me. And so he says, so when you walk with God, you have to always walk with God with an awareness that God is right there and he's near you. And you know what I caught? I was probably in my 20s, and I realized this. I said, you know, that provides a good motive, but it provides no power. You notice that? Provides good motive, but doesn't provide me any power. Because I'm going to tell you what. I don't know about you. I'm weak. And when it comes to specific choices, choosing right over choosing wrong, I'm weak. You know what I don't need? I don't need motivation. I need power. I need strength. You know, this phrase is something, it is this prepositional phrase in the spirit is something that the Greek scholars call a dative of means. You say, well, what in the world is that supposed to say? The idea here is that the word spirit, the object of the preposition, this word, the Holy Spirit, that he is the means to make the walking happen. Kind of like this. Let's get a picture. Let's pretend, okay? Can we do pretending? Sometimes when we do illustrations or metaphors, sometimes we think about it and we think, oh, well, I don't see that. That could never really happen. Okay, we're doing a metaphor, okay? So pretend. Remember little kids? Let's pretend that we're doing this, okay? And you put on your pretend hat. Let's pretend that you are, you're in the military. Maybe some of you don't have to pretend that. Let's pretend that you're in the military, but it's kind of an odd situation. Let's pretend that you have been given some orders from a commanding officer that you're kind of out in a desert situation, and he puts you, and there's this very narrow pass that comes through here. And he says there's going to be a battalion of enemy soldiers that's going to come down through this narrow pass. And he says, you are responsible to stop that battalion. Now, from what I've read, battalions can range in number from some around 400 to up to 1,000. Now, put the movies aside. The movies look like, oh, well, yeah, you just got to, like, just... They can do it, you know, they can fight off 1,000 people, you know, why can't I? People, that's really not how it works, okay, that's not reality. And so you look at this situation, you think, how in the world, I don't have the strength to fight off 400 to 1,000 men, there's no way that I could defeat this. And your commanding officer says, relax, I have a means to make this happen, check this out. And so he pulls you off to the side, and you hadn't even seen it. Camouflaged off to the side is there's a machine gun nest set up, and he has the perfect angle. He says, you're going to be hidden right here. No one's going to be able to see you. You are going to be able to take out every one of your targets from right here. You use this. Here's a stockpile of enough ammunition. Use this means, and you'll be able to bring down every enemy. Now, let's say the enemy starts, you know, you're up there, and the enemy starts marching down, and so you start to fire the gun, and you start to realize, this is working. And you start realizing, well, this is working. This is working. Oh, my goodness. Look what I'm doing. Okay, people, I get the fact that you are maybe the one squeezing the trigger, but, folks, the gun is the one that's doing the work. And then we say, oh, you know, what if you then said, well, I'm doing such an amazing job. Why would I need this gun? I'm just going to go down there and let them have it myself. I'm just going to show them what I'm made of. Well, guess what's going to happen? Failure. The mission is going to fail. So you know what God has done? If I could bring this picture back home, you know what God has done? He's given us a means. He has given us a means, a power source that is strong enough to win in every kind of temptation. You know what the source is he's offered you? The strength of Jesus. He's offering you the very strength of Jesus. Or we could say here, he refers to the Holy Spirit, just another one in the Trinity of God. And so he says, you can have God's power. Can I tell you something? When I face temptations, can I tell you something about my strength, about my power? My strength is worthless. My strength is, I hate even calling it strength. It's more like weakness. It is just, my strength does not hold up. But can I tell you something? How often did Jesus sin when he was here on this earth? How often did he sin? Never. How often was he tempted? A lot. He was tempted just like we are. He was tempted in all points like we are. Yet it says, the Bible says, he was without sin. So Jesus has within himself, he has the intrinsic power to repel and to say no to every temptation. You know what's good is that the Bible says that when you got saved, the Bible says that Jesus Christ now lives inside of you, and it says that you, because of the union that now is between you and Jesus, that you have access to Jesus's strength. Which is why simple Bible verse says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, you won't mind if I tell you, it's okay, right? If I tell you that we're going to learn a little bit of false doctrine, is it okay if I tell you that, if I tell you up front? We're going to learn just a little piece of false doctrine tonight, okay? You can write it down, mark it as false doctrine. I see some note takers, so write down false doctrine, okay? Here's some false doctrine for you to learn tonight. Ready? I can do all things, period. That's false doctrine. What does the verse say? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Folks, our strength will fail us. Our strength will let us down. And you know, you ever notice how often when it comes to temptation, have you ever done what I've done? Where you come to temptation, you say, well, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to put away this sin. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to stop responding that way. I'm trying to do these things. I'm trying. You know what the problem is? You're trying. And your strength is designed to fail. But you know something? Jesus' strength cannot fail. And he says, you have unlimited access to my power. So he says, this walk, these steps of obedience that God expects you to take, look at what we've seen the impossible statement, the infinite power source. So see the incredible promise. He says that if you will walk, if you'll take these steps of obedience in dependence on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit to give you strength, what is verse 16 saying? It says, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Hey, anyone out here good at grammar, like English grammar? Anyone out here good at it? Moderately good. A few of you, yeah, a little bit, yeah. I don't love it. I don't love grammar, but I can be good at it. I can write a good paper if I need to. Do you know there's something in the English language that technically we're not allowed to use in the English language? It's something called a double negative. You ever heard of that thing before? The double negative. We're not supposed to use it. A double negative is like if you said we can't never do that. You know, if someone came up to you and said, we can't never do that, well, technically, if you want to say by proper grammar, they've just used a double negative, which means they've actually, even though they said, I can't never do that, they've in essence, those negatives cancel each other out. So they're saying, I can do that. But let's be real. If some person walks up to you and says, I can't never do that, we know what they're talking about. They're saying, it just ain't never going to happen. Do you know what this verse is? Do you know that in English, we're not allowed to use double negatives? Do you know in Greek, they're allowed to? How nice. Isn't that nice that they would do that for the Greek people? And so, you know what's here? You know that in the language here, the Apostle Paul, as he's scripting this down, he used a double negative. And he said, when you walk in the Spirit, if you will take your steps of obedience, not depending on you, but depending on God's strength, he says, in essence, he says, you ain't never going to know how to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. He says, so long as you are dependent upon God's power, it is impossible to fulfill your flesh's desires. That's what God promises. Now listen, I am not at all saying, let me put this disclaimer there, I'm not at all saying that, oh, well, there can come a point in your life where just everything all of a sudden clicks and you just never sin again and you just never struggle with sin again. I did not say that. That is not taught in the Scriptures. What the Scriptures teach is that for every choice, every step of your walk of obedience, and you're faced with dozens of them every day, God says for every one of them that you'll ask for my power and you'll cling to my strength and do that, he says, you will not never know how fulfill the lusts of your flesh. He says it's a promise from God. It's an incredible promise from God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. By the way, this was so true in my life. This is why you could go, young people, you could go to a Bible camp. Adults, you could come to a revival meeting. This is why you could come to a special service. You could go home, read your Bible, pray, memorize Scripture, meditate on it, get an accountability partner, attend church faithfully, and still struggle and still fall to temptation all the time. Because that's what I did. I remember I had so many people that I remember even messages where people would say, oh, all you need to do is, you know, if you're struggling with temptation, memorize verses about it. You need to memorize verses about it. And you need to be faithful in your devotions and get an accountability partner. And you need to attend church. And I thought, I'm doing all that. Do you know what that is? No one is saying you're not supposed to do those things. But you know what it is when you do all those things and then you don't ask God for his strength in the moment of temptation? That is like going into battle without the shield of faith. Because some of us Christians, we are very well armed with the sword, with the word of God. And we know what the Bible says about our struggles. But oftentimes, we skip bringing into battle the shield of faith. Faith meaning to trust or to depend. You know, folks, when ancient warriors would go into battle, if they didn't have a shield, usually they might have the coolest sword out there, but if they didn't have a shield, many warriors would not even make it to the battle line to fight the enemy if they didn't have a shield. They needed their shield. And so often we run into battle and fight temptations armed with nothing but a sword. No one is diminishing. I am not at all diminishing the word of God. Don't you dare think that. What I'm saying is I'm trying to uphold the Holy Spirit and faith and dependence upon him to enable us, because he can enable us to overcome any temptation that Jesus can overcome, and he can overcome them all. So then I want you to see, kind of as we finish here, verse number 17 says this. It says the flesh. I want you to see the inner conflict. Verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So God tells us that there is an inner conflict that's always going on. He says this will never stop. Some people think, oh, well, I'll reach a point in my life where I'll just never struggle with temptation anymore. Folks, I don't know where you got it. Send it back. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you are going to face conflict so long as you have your flesh, which is for our lifetime. We're going to have our flesh, and God says there's going to be conflict. He says the flesh, the verse says, lusteth against the spirit, that flesh. By the way, the flesh, we've been referring to that a lot. The flesh is, could we say it, it is that part of you that still desires wrong. You know, when you have those you have those desires that you say, boy, I want to please God, but right behind you, there's also those desires to still displease God, even though he saved you from your sins. That is your flesh, that pulling desire to still displease God. And so the flesh, it says, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. So this is the conflict that's going on. You know, a lot of times, and I don't know, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've used this, and I'm not blaming you if you've ever done this, because I'm pretty sure I have. But sometimes people take this, and you know, the flesh, you know, is in a conflict against the spirit. The Holy Spirit's in a conflict against the flesh. And when we're going at it, we describe. You ever heard them described as two dogs that fight each other, and just whichever dog you feed more is the one that's going to win out? Okay. So I don't think that is the best illustration to describe verse number 17. Why? For one thing. One, if the Holy Spirit was to just have, if you were not involved at all, and the Holy Spirit was to have a conflict with the flesh, the Holy Spirit wins every time because he's more powerful than your flesh. So it's like having a battle between a mastiff and a chihuahua. And the mastiff has been trained to kill chihuahuas, okay? There wouldn't even be a battle. And actually, that's not a very fair illustration, because the mastiff should be way bigger than that and the chihuahua should be way smaller than that. That's what it's like. If the flesh was to try to fight against the spirit, that's the spirit wins every time. So what's happening here? Well, the phrase lusteth against is actually a verb that means to set up your and display your desires. To set up and display your desires. Instead of seeing the flesh and the spirit as two dogs trying to fight this thing out inside of you, really what they are, the flesh and the spirit are two salesmen who are setting up their desires and saying, ah, hey, Christian, the flesh says, Christian, come on over here. Hey, you want to take part in this sin. You're going to like this sin. Trust me. Remember when you did this sin before? You got to say, oh, yeah, you're going to like this thing. You want to try it. Here's some pamphlets to tell you all about the pleasure that sin brings. You're going to love this sin. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't want to do that sin. This will not please God. This will destroy your body. This will hurt your family and your marriage. And here's pamphlets about that. And the Holy Spirit says, no, come over here and pull strength from me. Don't follow after the flesh. And so these salesmen are constantly going at each other in this conflict. That's why when we come to situations and come to choices, there's a conflict inside. Not because you're strange and not because you're odd. Every Christian experiences this conflict. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and the flesh are constantly setting up their desires, saying, hey, please me. Please me. And we got to pick. We have to decide, and you know what's wonderful, is that the Holy Spirit says, not only are my desires better, but he says, I'll give you the strength to make the right choice. You know, Paul struggled too. You read in Romans 7, he talked about how much he wanted to do right, but he still chose to do wrong, and he found out, as Romans 8 tells us, that he had to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So this is the final thing, is he says, I want you to see the indisputable proof. Flip one page over, and we need to close out right here. Verse number 19, I like this. It says, now the works of the flesh, now pause there. We know what the flesh is. That's that part of us that desires wrong things. It says the works of the flesh, it says, are manifest. You know what the word manifest means? It means obvious. Means to make something really obvious. I've preached from this verse in a couple different camps before, and I love doing this. Is I would say, you know, usually I'm in a group of guys and girls, and I would ask, I'd say, hey girls, tell me, you know, and I ask the teenage, you know, we have a couple teenage girls, and I'd say, tell me, give me some answers. What are some ways that guys make it obvious that they like you, especially awkward ways? That guys make it obvious that they like, and then they start, they get those same smirks, and they start getting these smirks, and they're like, you know, they let me know things like, you know, he follows me around, or he gives, you know, like awkward, makes really awkward conversations, or he makes really awkward compliments, you know, like, oh, your hair is so straight, it's really nice, you know, or something like that, and you know, awkward compliments, or he said they follow me around, oh, awkward attempts to make me laugh. You know, those things happen. Or I had one girl say, he stares at me. You know? And all of these ways that guys make it obvious. Okay, learn some lessons from this, all right? Make sure you know this, that you don't get to, yeah. And so these ways that guys make it obvious when they like a girl, they do these different things, and sometimes they don't even realize they're doing them. And you know what God says? It'll be manifest. It'll be obvious. If you're trying to figure out, so, when I walk with God, am I walking in dependence on the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in dependence upon me? Which one am I doing? God says, oh, it'll be obvious. You know how you'll know? If you're walking in dependence in the flesh, you know what's going to come out of you? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, God says, so long as you're in dependence upon you, there is no sin. There is no limit to what a Christian who does not walk in the Spirit, he is capable of doing just about any kind of evil. It's sad. But God says in the same way, it's very obvious if someone is walking in dependence upon the Spirit. How do you know? Because you know what will come out of them? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know that do you know that the fruit of the Spirit naturally comes out of a person when he depends upon God to strengthen him? You know, sometimes we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we say, and we read through them, we study through them, and we go, okay, so I feel like I have these six down, and I just really need to work on these three. No, you missed the whole thing. All nine of the fruit of the Spirit will naturally come out of you. You don't even really have to think about it that much. It'll naturally come out of you if you'd live your life walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. When choices come up to you and you're faced with, am I going to do right? Am I going to do wrong? If you'll run to God for your power and for your strength, God says, the fruit of the Spirit's going to naturally come out. It'll be obvious that you're depending upon me. Thus, as verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, since we have access to the Holy Spirit's power, let us also walk in the Spirit. Folks, I just found this to be an important truth I wanted to bring out tonight, especially from because of the last two nights and even especially last night. It's one thing, and definitely, actually, you know, Sunday night as well. It's one thing for us to be told, this is wrong, don't do it. This is right. Do it. But folks, I want you to know that there is hope that God can enable weak people like you and me to do what's right. He can enable us to do what's right every time we're tempted. Problem is, we don't always depend upon his strength. And so the works of the flesh come out again. But boy, the fruit of the Spirit could come pouring out of us if we'd walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Walk today in that truth and that hope. Let's pray.